I'm reading from Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 20. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your earthly masters, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as to Christ, not in the way of eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them, and forbear threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the equipment of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you can quench all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that utterance may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak.
Today's gospel I'll read from the book of John, chapters 6, verses 56 until 69. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then, what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet, there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him." He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
May I speak, and may you hear, in the name of God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Some things are difficult to accept, even if they are entirely and absolutely true in every respect. For instance, we accept on one level, but not on another, that we will all die. None of us here this morning will be here in 100 years' time, physically. For myself, I certainly hope not. I wouldn't want to be 172. We all hope that we will live a long and productive life with a short final illness. And we will most certainly live a better life if we keep that perspective of our mortality before us, but not as the dominant one, for sure, but in the list of things like taxes to be accepted. Now, we have before us the end of John chapter 6. A hard saying is the title that Peter Williams put for this sermon. Some walk away from Jesus because they cannot accept what he says, and it is to their everlasting detriment. For as the scriptures make clear, this life's decisions bear inevitably on eternity. Now, we heard from Max last week why his hearers found the saying about eating my flesh and drinking my blood so difficult. We have grown entirely used to the bread and wine representing the Lord's flesh and blood. It does not seem extraordinary to us. It is, but it doesn't seem that way. But as Max pointed out, put yourself in the position of somebody hearing that phrase for the first time, to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Goodness me, what a shocker. Apart from a few tribal people, cannibalism is a strict human taboo. This is a reminder to us to try, when we read the scriptures, to put ourselves into the text as though we were there hearing it or seeing it for the very first time. This is a very powerful tool when you read scripture for understanding it as the Word of God. You want in your mind to be there, hear the sounds, see the sights, smell the smells. Perhaps at some point we should get Will, who has done at least one of these Ignatian style retreats, to lead us on a half day of doing just that, or even a full day. And that's for another time. William Temple, great and much loved, but short occupancy of the throne of Canterbury, if you want to call it the throne, the chair of Canterbury, 80 years ago, and writer of that most memorable phrase about prayer, when I pray, coincidences happen, when I don't pray, things don't. He wrote in his book, Readings in the Gospel of John, which is a sort of commentary, but not a commentary, it's a kind of spiritual meditation. He writes in the introduction concerning his reading of this gospel, I am chiefly concerned with what arises in my mind and spirit as I read. And I hope this is not totally different from saying that I am concerned with what the Holy Spirit says to me through the gospel. That catches it in a nutshell, does it not? This is, I hope we would agree, the reason for reading scripture and seeking to move from what it said then, and linguistic matters and whatever else the commentaries throw on it, to what it says now. It's no use just doing the academic stuff, oh, that's what it meant then, blah, 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 blah. The important thing is, what's it saying now? Now, today's gospel is set in the synagogue. We have moved on from the start of the chapter, 5 weeks ago in our case, the feeding of the 5,000 and the walking on the water. Here, some short time later, but it is later, Jesus is engaged in some serious teaching. We've moved from the real bread and the 12 baskets picked up to spiritual bread. We are ourselves spiritual and physical beings, and we need both. Now, along the way, throughout the chapter and in what we've heard this morning, there are some very Johannine themes. Abiding in Christ. Life, in particular eternal life. Receiving the Spirit of God, coming to Jesus through the Father. And a familiar contrast is again brought up. That between manna in the wilderness, which sustained only physical life, and spiritual food that gives eternal life. The two are linked in the bread of life, the body of Christ. Now, we could spiritualize communion entirely. Cranmer has, as part of his words of distribution, feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. We must not, however, forget that this involves eating the bread. Cranmer's phrase begins, take and eat this. Don't think about it, take and eat it. Tom Wright and others, commenting on this point, point out that the Greek word John uses for eating does mean eating and chewing. It's not metaphorically turning over the idea in your mind. For in the physical act of taking the bread, we are incorporating into our own lives the broken body and the real death of Jesus, his atonement for the sins of the whole world, including our individual sins. There may be circumstances when it is possible only to make a spiritual communion, if you were stuck in a prison camp in the communist world and that kind of thing. Not usually, however. That is why, even in lockdown, as we YouTubed the services, we encourage you all to have actual bread and wine to eat and drink whilst following the service on your screens. In the element of Holy Communion, two worlds, the eternal and the physical, collide and combine. The bread does signify the broken flesh of the body of Jesus, that broken body on the cross. The wine symbolizes the life poured out. Max, you remember, I hope it was only a week ago, reminded us that in Jewish thinking, blood is the life. So taking the wine of Holy Communion, we are incorporating into our lives the life of Jesus poured out for us. The bread, the death and the atonement, the blood, the wine, the life poured out and given for us and to us. The bread incorporates his broken body, its physical flesh, which, as in the great Jewish sacrifices, is an atonement offering for sin, ours. Not his, because he was free from sin. The blood is the life outpoured and received to give us life. Now, often in those sacrifices, it was splashed on the altar. And in the annual and very special ritual of the Day of Atonement, the high priest, on that one and only day of the year, went in alone into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled it on the mercy seat. The Ark of the Covenant with the great cherubim with their wings spread out above it. These are powerful symbols, the bread and wine, the body and blood. They are powerful symbols. But we must not think that eating and drinking the elements of Holy Communion is an end in itself. It is not in itself sufficient. To quote Tom Wright again, nor can we suppose that anyone who takes the Christian sacrament carelessly and without real faith is somehow to be magically saved forever. God is not fooled. Eating and drinking is no good without faith and without the Spirit. St. Paul says something similar in 1 Corinthians. Now, that doesn't mean to say that every time we come to the Holy Table, we should be full of spiritual thoughts and whatever we may be saying, I'm coming because I need it. I don't understand it at all. I don't feel that I want to come, but I'm coming because you tell me to. That is enough. You are obeying Christ in faith. Holy Communion is physically and spiritually the way, and is a physical and spiritual in the way that is practically undefinable. I defy you to define how the two meet in the bread and wine. But it links with our nature as humans. We are a union of mind, body, and spirit. What the Hebrew scriptures in the very beginning, Genesis, calls a nefesh hayah, a living soul. The deliberate inclusion by Jesus in this teaching as well of the ascension, along with the need to receive the Spirit, we could consider a further complication in an already hard passage. But they are a reminder to the disciples, and so also to us, that the Son of Man is equally at home in heaven and on earth. He belongs to both. He is the Word made flesh. And in eating and drinking the bread and wine and receiving his words for ourselves, we are incorporated into that mystery. Now the chapter concludes with some people turning back from following him and a dire warning about the fate of Judas. There are two more verses in that chapter which we didn't read where Judas is specifically spoken about. It is a reminder to us that it is possible to receive and reject Christ. We know that Jesus will not reject those who come to him, but they or we may reject Jesus. The saying about coming through Jesus, to Jesus by the Father's permission, is not to be taken as a statement of predestination, either for us or for Judas. Judas began as a genuine follower and for whatever reason turned away. That was his choice. His choice. The fact that God knew does not alter the fact that it was his choice, not his destiny, to quote Star Wars. Jesus asks that key question, do you wish to go away? I was talking to somebody, must have been 4 weeks ago. Paul and I had both talked to him at the back of church. He'd come in for a final kind of presence here before he left to go and live in Kent. And he was conflicted in the extreme, trying to escape from Christianity, but God wouldn't let him go. Maybe God knew in his own mind that the man didn't really want to go. I don't know, but anyway, he was facing some difficult choices. The real question, do you wish to go away? Peter gives his answer. That's John's equivalent, in this case, of the scene in the Synoptic Gospels at Caesarea Philippi, Peter's so-called confession, where he proclaims that Jesus is the Messiah. Here we have Peter saying, Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. To whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We will not, and indeed we cannot understand everything about the life and teaching of Jesus. Even his disciples who lived with him for 3 years, living with him all the time, didn't understand most of it. But they understood enough, as we may. So Peter's words are a question and an answer for us all. Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. And I hope we all say amen to that. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.